Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll quickly give a little bit about my testimony that's not in my video presentation. And God began to deal with my heart about missions in 2013. And I was busy doing my own thing. I had I had a construction company of which I've closed down recently. But I had a construction company and went to that's my career to take care of my family, residential construction. But I was doing something on the side I always wanted to do. I was raising hogs. I had myself a nice little hog farm going, and I was enjoying myself. And God started speaking to me about missions. First thing he says is, get a passport and take a mission trip. I was like, okay, Lord, I know you've said that. He spoke to my heart in December 2013, get a passport. I didn't get my passport till the following year in April and May. And I procrastinated. God wanted me to take a mission trip. God spoke my heart again in that January of 2014. Sell the hogs. Get your passport. Take a mission trip. God wanted me to lift up my eyes so I could see the field. And I wouldn't do it. God eventually, the third time, spoke my heart, told me to get rid of them. Sell it all. That hog farm. I didn't obey God. And God said, okay. Took me straight to chase them. If we sin willfully, no more forgiveness for sins. That's saying God don't forgive us? No. It's saying God's going to take us straight to chase him. He's going to let us learn. God took everything away that was keeping me from serving God. And I didn't understand the chasing of God like that. I never experienced that before. And God, I didn't understand it. And about 4 months after God had to take it all away from me, God started showing me what had happened. I was on a job and as I usually do, a song would come into my heart. And the Holy Spirit placed a song in my heart. I can never think of it when it comes time to sing in the church. But the Holy Spirit would put a song in my heart. And he put on my heart the song, whatever it takes for my will to break, that's what I'm willing to do. And he put that little phrase to that song, and I sung it. And the Holy Spirit stopped me in my tracks and said, John, you're a liar. And then he asked me if I knew what I was singing. And I broke down right there. Because ever since God saved me, ever since God called me to preach, I've had a desire to do something for God and serve God. And sometimes in our mind, we say, you know what, God? I believe this is what you want me to do. And then God tries to say, no, it's not. And we don't listen and let God give us his will for our lives. And so I realized then, I completely submitted to God in less than a week. First mission trip set up. God started it rolling. I went back, went the first time, and I knew God had called me to mission field. Didn't know if it was gonna come back. I said, Lord, I don't want someone else's call. I don't want someone else's verses. I don't want to just open the Bible and pull someone else's verses. Lord, I want something from you. And God gave me Hosea chapter 6, verse 3. And said, verse 1 and 2 speaks of the chastening. And God said, there you are. That's you. And verse 3 says, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. He's going forth. As the morning, as you come under the form of the latter rain. You think, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. That insinuates the idea that God has said, follow me, and I've obeyed straightway. And when I obey God, he shows me I've obeyed him by going forward in my life. And when we don't obey God, we stop him from working in our lives. And so God started working on that. God spoke to my heart and told me to go back a second time. And I say this to my shame, I was standing overlooking the city of Tarqua that the Lord has laid upon our heart, and I was overlooking it from the top of what they call a ramshackled hotel, and I was looking over top of that city, and I was expecting God to say yes or no, and he didn't say yes or no, bro. He simply, I'm like, God, I want to know yes or no. What? He didn't say that. He simply asked me, are you willing to come here? There's nothing in Ghana. Who in the right mind wants to go to a third world country? We've got such great, wonderful things here. And I say this to my shame. I did not obey God and say, yes, Lord. I come back not right with God. But I got in the house of God at my church. And my pastor didn't know. And God put upon his heart a message about the will of God. The first service I showed up after coming back from that second trip, I said, yes, Lord. On July 17th, 2016, I said, yes, Lord, I'll go. Whatever it takes for my will to break, that's what I'm willing to do. And then God's been going ever since. And I've seen the blessings of God in my life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's look at verse 9. It says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, and we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Let's go to God in a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you, Lord. We've opened up this precious word of God, Lord, that's something that we can all hold in our hands, and Lord, and enjoy the fact that we can actually see what you want us to hear and see what you want us to read. Lord, we've opened this up. It's an important thing, Lord. It's a high place to Lord, help us not to shame this position, this pulpit. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you give us the words to say. Lord, help us and give us strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Notice here, again, and there's three things, notice here in Paul, that's given us. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And then in verse 11, it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. And in verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. You know, these things, these three things that Paul shows us here, I believe Paul is giving us the three things that motivated him. And I believe these three things motivated him to serve God. I believe they motivated him to share the gospel and also to sacrifice his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Apostle Paul, I believe it was the greatest missionary that ever lived. And really the truth is, everything that we try to do, we try to emulate after the Apostle Paul as much as possible. And he was fervent in his desire to carry the gospel to the millions of people that God exposed him to. And the truth is, Paul was only a missionary in a very short period of time after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended. And when Paul got done, there was a church established in every major city in the Western Roman Empire. We find out that Paul was faithful in what God had for him to do. He was fervent. And I believe behind this fervency of Paul, we can find it was the desire of Paul was to be accepted of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we notice here in verse 9, it says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. I believe down deep inside Paul's heart was a desire that someday that the Lord Jesus, who had stopped him on the road to Damascus, that he would be able to see Jesus face to face and hear the Lord Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I believe that motivated Paul to go forward all the time is thinking about being acceptable unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe Paul gives us three things here, and that is the judgment seat of Christ, the terror of the Lord, and the love of Christ. And these things show us how it motivate us. And I believe that we can look at these things and we'll see that they're the same things that motivate us to serve God, to share the gospel, and to be willing to sacrifice our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I will say this to every child of God, and these things is applied to every child of God. But I will not only say that, it applied to missionaries, but I would say child of God and missionary in the same word, because so many times we get the idea that missions is someone going somewhere else, someone going away from here. And God has given us all the responsibility of being missionaries. And one of the descriptions of missionary is where we're said to be ambassadors of Christ. But notice it says in verse 20, it says, God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. You know, as missionaries, as children of God, we're standing in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ as he is begging the lost to come unto himself. We stand, and I was reading that the other day, and I was thinking about that. In Christ's stead, in his place. You know, they can't see Jesus. They can't see the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God indwells me. You know, indwells me. And the only way they're ever going to see God and ever see the Holy Spirit in the effects of salvation is if my life reveals it. If my life reveals it. So I believe that this applies not only to missionaries but to the children of God. And the first one, of course, is the judgment seat of Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. We find in verse 10. And I want to first say that about this judgment seat of Christ, it causes us to, motivates us to want to serve God with all our hearts. And notice the few things about this judgment seat. It's the inclusiveness of this judgment motivates us. It says we must all appear. You know, God, if you're saved in here tonight, you're not going to be left out of that. We're all going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're all going to answer for what we do for in this body. And you say, well, we're not going to answer to God for unconfessed sin, because God's going to deal with unconfessed sin here in this life. If you're a child of God, God treats us as children. He treats us as a loving father, and he's going to chasten us. And if we let sin get out of hand, you're going to deal with it in this life. But what we're going to be dealt with is whether or not we've served God and whether or not we're going to get any rewards. Whether or not we're going to get any rewards. The inclusiveness of this judgment motivates us. The inevitable event, the fact that it's unavoidable, that motivates us. And I would say that the judgment seat of Christ is as inevitable as the rapture of the church. And really, the truth is you can put the two of them right together, because it says, listen to these verses, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You put those two verses together, because that's how it's going to work. The moment we hear that trumpet sound and the Lord takes us on out of here, we're going straight to the judgment seat. We're going to answer to God for what we've done in service of the Lord. The judgment seat of Christ motivates us. I'll say that inspection of this judgment motivates us. You know, all things, our works are going to pass before God. The fire of God is going to inspect it. And only the things that are done for the Lord Jesus Christ is going to survive. You know, all works that we've done in self-gratification, for self-glorification, self-gain, will burn up as wood, hay, and stubble. You know, many times we go to church and we serve God to make ourselves feel good as believers. You know, if we serve God to make ourselves feel good, you know, that God's not getting any glory out of that. That's self-gratification. Why do I serve God? I want my desire to serve God, Lord, because you're so worthy. Because of what you've done in my life and how you've put your hand on me and allowed me to be even to take a part in the harvest. The joy of what, that's why I serve God, because I love him. The inspection, self-glorification. Many times we do things to honor the Lord. We do things to glorify his name. But if we're not careful, we end up stealing the glory. Maybe not intentionally. But sometimes we get the glory and God doesn't get it. And then sometimes self-gain. You know, you wouldn't think of that, but sometimes even as believers, you know, at one time, I've had this, been guilty of this. How can I benefit from this? How can I benefit from this? And so it's self-gain. All that's going to burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is an important thing. We're all going to be there. But notice here, and that motive, the judgment of Christ motivates us to serve God. But I want to look at this, verse 11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. I want to say that the terror of the Lord, knowing the terror of the Lord, it motivates us to share the gospel. You know, if you're saved, you have a knowledge of what's coming. You got a knowledge of what's coming. That God puts in you the Holy Spirit of God. And so, you know, that word knowing there, it says knowing, therefore the terror of the Lord. That gives the idea of being enlightened. And it means we are illuminated, we are instructed, we are informed, we are furnished with clear views. And we've been illuminated by the Holy Spirit of God, that earnest of the Spirit that indwells us, that earnest of the Spirit that tells us what's coming. We know what's coming. We know the judgment of God that's coming on the lost world if they continue to reject God. And if they continue... We know what's coming. We know what the terror of the Lord is. We have a knowledge of that. We are instructed on what this terror of the Lord is. We still have this Bible. We still have this old King James Bible that gives us exactly what's coming. We know what God's judgment is. We know what the terror of the Lord is. And we've got the prophetic views that this Bible shows us so that we can open up those prophets of the Old Testament, and we can open up John in the book of Revelation, and we can see what's going to happen on those who would continue to reject God. We know what the terror of the Lord is. You know, the terror of the Lord, what is the terror of the Lord? It's the wrath of God that's been stored up against those who continue to reject God. The wrath of God stored up against them. 2 Thessalonians 2:7-8 says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not only the wrath of God that's been stored up, it is the day of the Lord's judgment. In 2 Peter 3:10 it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. We think about that, what's coming. Now I think about my loved ones. I think about those that I know, friends that I know, people that I've worked with throughout the years. And I think of those people, you know, if they continue to go on in their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to face all that. And that motivates in me a desire. Please, will you see that you're going this way? Will you see that right now the judgment of God is not being poured out on this world? You know, God, we're in an age of grace. And God's hand of judgment is being stayed. And when a person dies in their sin and goes out to meet God, that's when God's judgment starts on them. They start understanding right then the wrath of God. You say, well, what about the problems of sin? You're seeing the wages of sin is death. But you know what? So if the wages of sin is death, how much more the wrath of God upon sin? And we think about that. That motivates us. If we'll let it, it'll motivate us to share the gospel with those around us. Not only we enlighten, but we endeavor to convince men of this coming judgment and their need of a Savior. It says in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men. Notice this idea here, this word persuade. This word persuade gives the idea of convincing, doing everything possible to convince, and it by argument or by reasons offered or by evidence presented in any manner to the mind. You know, we endeavor to convince sinners. We endeavor to convince them with a sound biblical argument. In other words, we got to know the Bible to be able to convince them of their situation, their condition, and the answer that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We convince the sinner by reasoning of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. You know, that's still the same method. Paul used that when he was standing before Felix, and he reasoned on Felix's sin. He reasoned on the lack of self-control that Felix had, and he reasoned on the lack of righteousness that Felix had, and then he said, you know what? Judgment's coming on that, and it's the same message today. It has not changed. It's the same message today. We have preached the same message that Paul was preaching. And so we endeavor to convince sinners by that. We endeavor to convince the sinner by presenting ourselves as evidence of salvation's reality. The verse 17 is still in the Bible. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you look over in chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That word, commending ourselves, it gives the idea of a letter of commendation. It gives the idea of someone writing a letter saying, he's worthy. You can accept this as a proof. And so what God is saying is we are a letter of commendation to the lost world. We stand out there and we're opened up before the lost world to see, and our lives are supposed to be saying, look at me and see Jesus. So many times, it's look at me and see me. Look at me and see me. It's supposed to, we're a letter of commendation. We are all the world is ever going to see many times of salvation's effect. What it can do What is the reality of it? The reality of a changed life. Salvation still takes men that were in the gutter and changes them. It still takes prostitutes and changes them. It still takes people who are trapped in demonic religions and changes them. It still has the power to save. Salvation. And it's our lives presenting ourselves as evidence. You know, the word witness, I think of it being in a courtroom. I think of the word witness. You know, many times we think of the word witness just say, how you doing, brother? Or how you doing, sir? Would you like this gospel tract? Would you like to be saved? You know, we think that is witness. But I like to think of witness from the idea of one who validates the evidence. One who says, you know, I don't, the court, the prosecuting attorney, he's got this evidence. He says he has evidence. And he pulls that evidence out, and then he pulls the witness in, and he asks that witness, is this true? Is this true? We stand as a witness. We got this book here, the evidence of God's salvation and what God can do. And our lives validate it. We don't change it, but our lives, what we say in our lives, before lost sinner, might. Commending ourselves. We're manifested before the world. Our lives are exposed. And our witness, our lives speak louder than our witness of our mouth. I want to say, not only does this terror, knowing the terror of the Lord, cause us to share the gospel, but notice here in verse 14 of chapter 5, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. For the love of Christ, I would say that the love of Christ motivates us to sacrifice all for Him. Sacrifice everything for Him. You know, when I say the love of Christ, I'm not speaking of my love for that's the love of Christ that's been placed in my heart for God. I'm not speaking of that love that God places the moment I got saved and all of a sudden God put in me a love that I never knew before. I'm not talking about that love. I'm talking about the love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for me. We're nothing but a failure in God's eyes. And I know it. And I think of all the times God dealt with me. And God had to use the chastening in my life. And I think of all the wasted years when I could have been serving God more in His will. More. And I say, God, You still love me? You still care about me? You still have a desire to use me? I'm going to tell you something. That love that God has that never changes. When you think of that love constrains us. That love is constrains us. And that, this idea of constraint, it speaks of the ability. It's a captivating force. It's a force that compels us. It compels us to sacrifice everything for Jesus Christ. That compels us. It's an irresistible power that causes us to crucify the flesh on a daily basis. It's because the love that God has for us and who causes us to continue to sacrifice the flesh for the glory of God. It is a sufficient power that produces in us consecration. I believe that the love of Christ for us should cause us to want to, if you will, put our ear to the doorpost and let God run that all of a bond slave. I really believe it's the love of Christ. It's that love that Christ has for us as believers. It's that love. And I would say this is the supreme motive in our service of God. The supreme motive is the love of Christ. And it causes us to want to say, Lord, whatever it takes, I'll do it. Whatever it takes, God. You got a place for me, God. I know that. I know. Lord, and whatever that place is, I'm willing. And the truth is, willing before I even know what it is. Willing. And God, just to be used of You because You love me. And I want to love You in return, Lord, and do everything I can for You. I'll say that the judgment seat of Christ motivates us to serve God. The terror of the Lord motivates us to share the gospel. And I will say that the love of Christ motivates us to sacrifice all for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think of Paul sums it up the best in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's go to God in a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for what you've allowed us to take a part in. Lord, we love you. Lord, speak to hearts. Lord, we try to preach what you laid on our hearts. Lord, we love you. Bless. In Jesus' name, amen.